Bella as we come to you, Lord, as we continue the series of One Samuel, I pray that we can hear your words with the truth is spoken. So I also pray that we speak in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a TV show that has a viewing audience of up to 50 men per episode. Yes, per episode, 50 men. It's not MasterChef, or the Game of Thrones, or even The Voice. It's a Chinese TV show called You Are the One. I'm not sure if you guys know about it. Basically, it's a dating show. Where a man has to impress a panel of 24 single women. The woman can share the disinterest in a man by dubbing him out. But if a woman finds this man impressive, she will not dub him out. So the man needs to continue to impress this good woman. So some women are impressed by the man because of his looks, his education. Others are impressed by his job, what he's doing. Others are impressed by his achievement. He's just a very homey person. He loves grandparents, you know, honoring, respecting them. For the end of the show, if there are still women who haven't rejected the guy, the man gets to choose two women where he can ask two questions so they can impress him back. And after that, he'll decide which lady to take on for the day. Or no one at all. Well, in today's passage, we also read that in verse 2. There's an impressive young man. Let's begin chapter 9 to learn more about this man. In verse 1, are the names of the family tree. In verse 2, what do we read? In the ESV, it says, there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he is. From the shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. In verse 1 and 2, we get introduction to a young, good-looking man called Saul. How impressive is this person? We read that he's handsome. He's big. He's tall. Basically a lead on his own compared to anyone else. When I was reading this passage, I was thinking of Fabio. I'm not sure you guys know about Fabio, but when I mentioned that into the evening service, well, just going to what?
So let me remind you, if you're not quite sure, let me describe him. He's a tall man from an Italian background. He has long, smooth, longish brown hair, very silky, and he's built with pecs. Talking about pecs, six packs, a body which all men will love. Right, Bill? He's a model, and he's an actor. But he's famous. But he's famous for his full cover that he's on. In all that romance novels, he's always on that picture. As Fabio was impressive, we read about this impressive man called Saul. In last week's sermon, we covered chapter 8. Israel asked for a king. Israel wasn't wrong to ask for a king, but it was the motive. The motive for asking for a king, not even a king. It's basically rejecting God to rule over them. Was rejecting God to look after them. He was rejecting God to be their father. Israel's heart did not remain with God, but was idolizing for a human king, like all our nations. And today we read about this future human king, whose name is called Saul. From verse 3 to 27, this passage, it's like a story involving two sides. It's like a coin which has two sides. And the first side of the coin is in verse 3 to 14. And as we read this slide, which talks about Saul's perspective, let's have a look at it. In verse 3 to 5, there's a story about a young man who looks for his father's donkeys. He also gets help, as his father asks him to take a servant with him. They both try their best to search it, but they have no luck on finding the donkey. In verse 5, the reader Saul basically wants to give up. Let's go home. Dad could be anxious about us and trying to find a donkey. It's been too long. He was a lost man. He had no plans. A young man had no ID. A young man with no clue. It's how to search for donkeys. But luckily, the servant, the father's servant, was much more wiser and much more prepared. We read that in fact it was a servant who had a plan, an idea of what to do next. In verse 6 to 8, the servant knows about a man of God. In verse 6, he might be able to help them. But Saul was worried about not having a gift to give. In verse 7, as was accustomed to give a gift to a man of God, let's see. However, the servant was well prepared and already had a gift ready in verse 8. It's like a lot of cultures, especially Asian cultures, where you have to bring a gift when visiting someone's house. Especially when that person meets his or her future in-laws for the first time. You need to bring your best behavior on the table, having manners when greeting them. But you know what's the hardest thing? The hardest thing is what to bring as a gift. Flowers. It's nice, but if they're really, really Asian, they will say, it's a waste of money. It will decay, it will die, and you have to throw it out. What about a box of chocolates? Or a cake? But that could be very sweet for them. Too sweet. What about this box of Chinese biscuits in the tin cans? They're always good. Which normally no one opens, and gets passed around from family to family to family to family. Until the past few days, of course, then you've got to stop passing them around. But don't you feel the pressure? Is to what gifts you should be getting? But the worst thing you can do, is not to bring anything. And that's the case with Saul. So Saul was not prepared. Pretty thick, you might think. From the short stories so far, we don't really get a good impression of Saul. His servant is much cooler than his dad's servant. It's much cooler than he is. You see, Saul is strong, tall, very impressive on the outside. But he lacks a lot of character and substance from the inside. We can say he's a child in a man's body. Now let's take a look from verse 15 to the rest of chapter 9. And this time we read the story from Samuel's perspective. We see that once again, Saul had no idea about who he was looking for and what he was expecting from the sea. In verse 18, even though he finally meets the sea, he has no idea that he was talking to him. Saul was so grievous. Even without a diamond, he would think it was a piece of glass. That's how grievous was he. And what do we read in this passage? We read that Samuel in fact finds Saul. And furthermore, tells Saul what he needs to do as he introduces himself as the seed, the man of God. Samuel was prepared and ready to serve Saul, the clueless young man. Saul was not sure what was happening and why the seed would be taking him for dinner. For Samuel, he was well prepared. He organized a meal for Saul. And Samuel also tells Saul, don't worry about the father's donkeys. They are being found. And furthermore, Samuel will be giving Saul a message from the Lord to him. But the key verse, is in 15 to 17. In 15 to 17, we know it wasn't Saul who found Samuel. It was Samuel who found Saul. But really, it was God who was the mastermind. God tells Samuel in verse 16 that he will send a man to him. And that Samuel will be giving instructions to what to say to him, to this young man. We also need to prepare a meal for him, to sit with others, and give him the best piece of meat, as he will be the future king that Israel had wanted. Samuel was to anoint Saul as he was going to be the ruler of Israel. Saul was to lead the nation in helping God's people as the king. And furthermore, we see God prompt Samuel when Saul was heading towards him. So looking at the start of the sermon, what is the events of losing the donkeys? A young man looking for a seed, isn't that the word of the Lord? The Lord is behind every move. And we can see God's presence. You see God in control. And you see God's sovereign. Basically, God's the real mastermind within this story. Saul was not the mastermind, even though he was anointed as the king of Israel, as a nation. Saul was not the one who will call the shots. Saul was not the one who will make the final decisions. Saul was not the one to make the final verdict. He had to listen. He had to listen for the instructions of Samuel. He had to wait for the final words from Samuel. He needed to obey and take orders from Samuel, who was a prophet and spoke on behalf of God. This was the pecking order. Sometimes in life, we can easily forget who's the ultimate mastermind. We work hard, plan for our future, and trying to work every step for our family and our children. All this is fine. But how do we feel when things don't work out to our plans? What happens when something changes and you didn't expect it? But sometimes in life, we do get this curveball and everything falls apart. And this could be death of our family, illness, a broken relationship, mental breakdowns, or even just breaking a leg. Do these things cause you to stumble in life? Will these things be the straw which breaks the camel's back? How will you respond if this happens now? We are able to hold on to God who will cause you to fall. Let's have a look at some wisdom scriptures and prophets. Let me read Proverbs 16. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's way seems pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and He will establish your plans. In verse 9, in their hearts, human plans will be caused. But the Lord establish their steps. This passage reminds us that we as humans can plan. But we need to remember that everything is under God's rule and providence. We need to remember that God has all the cards in His hands. He's the true mastermind. In chapter 9, we have to see that God makes the moves. How He enables Saul and Samuel to meet. How He tells Samuel what he needs to do with Saul. And what He has in plan for the unholy nation to want something else besides Him, the Lord. So in life, there are some things which happen and we might not like it. And yes, it will take time to deal with it. And yes, it will take hard work. And at the end, it still falls apart. I'll be reminded in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. It's a great reminder that we need to commit everything we do to the Lord our God. We need to give ourselves fully to the Lord so our hearts can plan. But we're reminded that the Lord our God established every step in it. Let's finish with a further look at chapter 10 in relation to the mastermind of making Saul king. In chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over the inheritance?" And Samuel poured oil on Saul. Samuel says, "It is the Lord who has anointed Saul to rule over his people." And after this, Samuel predicts 3 major events which will happen to Saul when he goes home. The first event is in verse 2, the second event is in verse 3 to 4, and the final event is in verse 5. You can read it yourself. But Samuel tells Saul that the 3 major events are signs from God by explaining them in great detail, really, really great detail. He tells Saul how many people will be invited, which areas will events will occur, and what people will be doing, carrying with them. This is all done. This is all done is to prepare Saul to be king. In the ancient times of the Greeks, many kings and rulers would go to a place called Delphi. There's a place where present Greece, this present Greece now, where they can consult with a Greek oracle, who are known to predict futures, visions, and prophesy. So there's a king called Quirius who pays some gold to consult with an oracle. And his question was, who will win the battle? Who will win the battle? And the oracle answered, cross the Hades River and the empire will be destroyed. So that's what Quirius did. He fought against Cyrus, a well-known Persian king, which is also mentioned in the Old Testament in Daniel. But one thing you need to know, the Greek oracle's answers were never really clear. And most of the time, it really depends on how you hear it, or interpret it, and understand it. So in fact, it's not very useful, it's really vague. Quirius interpreted or understood what it was about, the oracle was telling him that the kingdom would take over the enemy's kingdom. That's what he thought. And if you know the history well, it was the Persian king who won. It was the Persian king who destroyed Quirius and his empire. And you know what? It's not our fortune to us today. Everything's pretty vague. Really depends on what you want to hear. And that's the answer you get. But we see Samuel, who was a prophet, telling Saul a very clear and detailed prediction. He clearly explained what will happen and when it's going to happen. Samuel answers It's not me. But detail about what was going to happen on that day. Because it's from the Lord. It was from God. In verse 6 to 7, chapter 10, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerful upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find twice to do, for God is with you. We see that the prophesy was from verse 2 to 5 are fulfilled when the Lord gives Saul the Spirit. And with this event, we're being told that God is with Saul, that he can do everything he wants to do. Really? What? Everything he wants to do? Of course not. Of course not. There was a limit on what Saul can do. Because Samuel is a prophet. And once again, we must view that there was a pecking order happening. You reach out that God is behind every move. We see God's providence. We see God's control. We see God's sovereignty. Because God is the real mastermind. In Philemon chapter 10, it's basically a narrative story where you see a pecking order. Yes, although Saul was the king of Israel, he was anointed by Samuel. He will still receive instructions from the prophet Samuel. Samuel will give him clear instructions on how to lead God's people, how to lead Israel, how to lead the nation. This is important, as we see that Saul is in fact a very clueless person. Without the servant's help and Samuel's direction, Saul is actually pretty lost there. So in today's passage, we see that God plans every step for Saul. Not being able to find dad's donkeys and then be led to the sea. He even planned that Saul would be anointed as king. So God's plans were to lead Saul to be king over God's people. But Samuel was the one who gives directions to Saul. It's because Samuel is the prophet of God. And this means we see that God is the mastermind. God is the one who's in control. And from the prophet passage we see that though we can come up with plans, God is the end. He's the one who established them. So if we want to dedicate all our plans, goals and desires to God, then our hearts need to be committed to Him. Because God is sovereign, and everything He does is for our own good. And Christians today, we are still under God's authorities and rules. We are also guided by God. Just as Saul was under Samuel's instruction, because that was God's words in that time, today, we are under the word of God, which is the Bible. It's God's revelation to us today in the scriptures. It's how God speaks to us today, with His words through the work of the Holy Spirit. With this, we don't need to wait for signs and miracles. We don't need to look for divine calling to know God's purpose. It's all been revealed in the scriptures. So as Christians, our purpose in life is in the Bible. Let's have a look at chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15-16. In verse 15, the scriptures, the Bible tells us everything that we need to know to be saved. How to be right with God. In verse 16, all scripture is God's breath. His words are direct from God to us, and also to be used to equip for God's purpose, to do every good work, in verse 17. Don't get me wrong. God can reveal Himself still in dreams and visions if He wants to. especially in countries where the Bible has been suppressed, the Bible cannot be found. I think 3 or 4 years ago, a group of girls at 4 p.m. Service in Grace Point went to Ethiopia on a short-term mission. And some of us heard a testimony from some of the students about how they became Christians. And basically they found out about Jesus through dreams and visions. They lived in a Muslim community. It was just only mosque. There was no church to be found. No Bible to be seen. But God used other ways to make himself known. But once they found about Jesus, they turned to the scriptures to find out more. And therefore went to the Bible college, where they had a Bible in front of them, which they can read. But that's not the case in Australia. We all can download the Bible onto our phones and into our apps. And you know what? It's for free too. But we just need to use it. Because the more we read the Bible, the more
we know about God's character. The more we read the Bible, the more we see God's greatness. And the more we read the Bible, the more we understand God's purpose. The Bible shows how we are to live in front of God. The Bible helps us to acknowledge and appreciate God's love for us. But we need to spend time thinking and reflecting God's word. That's the hard part, isn't it? That's the hard part. I understand it's hard having a full-time job, working long hours, and the demand of work. I understand it's hard as we have young family and the demands from the kids, especially when they have wilder kids, because when they're sick, they just hang on to you and just hold you. You can't do anything for a whole day. I understand it's hard as our parents are getting older. They need to be careful, especially English is not their first language. They've got to drive them around, seeing doctor to doctor to doctor. It's hard. But does that mean we don't try? Does that mean we don't put the effort in it? Because at the end, where do we do God's word to us? The current technology as well. We also have seen major events as well. There are many news reporters, TV channels that we can follow, not just Australian news. I mean, recently, the fire in London. And the news of all this terrorism happening in Europe, Middle East. And reading these news can be sad and heartbreaking. It's pretty sad what's happening around the world. We must remind ourselves, even though all these things are happening, God will not turn a blind eye. We will not let human sin and desire rule forever. Evil in this world will not last. Disease in this world won't last. All these things will not rule forever. We must remember that God has a purpose in all that he does in the world. That the governs and directs all things in order to accomplish his goal, his purpose in this world. And his purpose are good for us. You must understand that. And that's how great our God is. More important, God has defeated them all for the victory won by his Son, through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. They were all defeated, and God had promised that they will be totally demolished when Christ comes back again. This will definitely happen. It's what we're hoping as Christians. So we must remind ourselves how great is our God is. are saying this, we still live in the present right now, today, but we still can make right choices. Make right choices in the way we use our social media. Right choices in the way we witness to others at work, in the workforce. Making right choices. How we're going to teach our children the gospel. And last of all, a couple of reminders, we can pray. It's a tool as Christians to use. We pray to God because He's in control of the universe. We pray to God because He's the mastermind and because He loves the world. We can pray as a church, but we can also pray individually for the world. We can pray about what we have learnt in our life. We can pray for each other and pray faint in heart. I will now get the music team up to sing our humble response song. Just like in Saul's life, God rules behind every move. And we see God is in control of everything. Because God is the real mastermind. And yes, His name is above all names. It's above all diseases that we all have. It's above all things in this world. And yes, that includes Donald Trump and our government. He's above all wickedness and evil in this world that we read, we hear. And that's why. And that's why He's worthy of all praises. So our heart will sing how great is our God.